Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Richmond, Kentucky First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him into the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land. He buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of God for the people of God.
So I was thinking about high school again this week. I don't know why I've been thinking about my high school time so much the last couple weeks. Maybe, you know, Michael's starting his senior year. Maybe I'm getting senile and that's all I can remember. I don't know. But I was thinking about the high school principal that came when I was a junior in high school. He was fine. I'm sure he was really good at his job. You know, as a kid, you don't have any real perspective on that. But he loved big words. He loved to use big words. And he didn't always use them right, though. I remember one time there was a group of us that I was part of. It was out in the hallway before school had started. Now, I want to draw a picture here. I was not one of the high school athletes. I was part of that other group. At the other end of that spectrum, I was one of the kids that in my high school, I did not carry a slide rule on my belt, but many of my friends did carry slide rules on their belt. If this draws the picture for you of this group, and I don't know what we were doing. We must have found something humorous or laughing loudly or something like that. We hadn't stuffed anybody in a locker or done anything rambunctious. But anyway, the principal's walking by, and he looks at us, and he says, "Okay, gentlemen, there'll be no conjugating in the hallways." Okay, now, there's a difference between conjugating and congregating. All right? And we were exactly the people in the high school that knew the difference between conjugating and congregating. And so I spent all of that day and the next day trying to convince my friends that we did not need to be out in the hallway when he came by next time going, "I am, you are, he, she, it." And that was just funny, and you know, we laughed, and you're going to make fun of your principal about something, and that's probably about as friendly a thing as there is for. But so words are important. The words that we choose are important. They can hurt people. They can heal people. That's the series that we're in the midst of is talking about how important words are. Just thinking back through the news in the last week, it seemed like every day there was a different headline about whether or not the words that our president used were a proper response to what happened last week in Charlottesville. You know, was he hard enough? Was he too even handed? Was he, you know, because the words matter. And especially if you're a person of authority speaking words, your words matter. the key verse really that we're coming out of was Jesus telling his disciples, it's not the things that you put into your mouth that make you clean or unclean, but it's what comes out of your heart and out of your mouth that makes you clean or unclean. And he illustrated that almost immediately as he spoke to a Canaanite woman who came to him. And we talked about this last week, how she came to him and spoke. Now, a Canaanite woman in Jesus' time was the very definition of unclean. I mean, if you were looking for somebody that would be defined as unclean, she's a Gentile. She is a worshiper of these other unclean gods. And she comes to Jesus, you may remember, because her daughter has demons, another sign of uncleanness. So everything about this story points to this woman being unclean, but by the end of the story, Jesus is affirming her faith because of what came out of her mouth. She argued with him. It was part of the story, but the other part of the story is she said to him, Lord, I know there's enough of your love to not only reach the children of Israel, but even people like me. I know there's enough. And it cleansed her in some way to speak those words. The words I want us to focus on today were spoken by Peter, who's a beneficiary here, maybe, of the law of averages. He said enough that sooner or later he was going to get one right? And these words, the two words I want to focus on today are, I can. Now, he said a number of other things, and we're going to come back to those, but I want to focus just for a moment on the power of these two words, I can. Not even in the world at large, outside of faith circles, those words can make all of the difference when we move from believing that something is impossible to believing that something is possible. Suddenly, doors begin to open, and there are all kinds of examples of this if you stop and think about it. What are athletes doing today that would have been considered impossible a few years ago? I remember when the 4-minute mile was, there were doctors that said physically if you ran a 4-minute mile, it probably would destroy your body. And now it's commonplace, not only at the Olympic level, but down into the colleges, and on occasion you get a 4-minute mile out of high schooler today. We crossed some threshold from where everyone assumed it was impossible and didn't even attempt it to now it's been done and everybody can do it. You know how many decades from the time that Europeans found Mount Everest to the time that somebody finally climbed to the top of it? It was considered impossible. For decades, it was considered impossible. And expeditions were sent and lost and sent and lost. And you can go online and book a vacation to go to the top of Mount Everest now. Well, not everybody can. I wouldn't have any business doing that. You should be in good physical condition. But it's done during the season. It's done by hundreds of people a day when the weather is right. Think about technology. For centuries, it was considered impossible to build a machine that could cause a human being to fly. For centuries, it was impossible. They thought Leonardo da Vinci was out of his mind with some of his sketches trying to come up with a flying machine. Then all of a sudden, a couple of brothers in North Carolina showed that it wasn't impossible. And the next thing you know, literally everybody is doing it. People are driving to airports, getting on planes, being launched through the atmosphere to the other side of the continent or the other side of the world. Every day it happens. And they tell us it's actually statistically safer than driving your car. Which, I was on I-75 this week, I'm going to believe that. Computers. Back in the 70s, we knew about computers. And there are a few visionaries who said, one day, computers will be small enough and inexpensive enough that you can have one in your home and your child will be able to operate it. And people said, no. Well, they're small enough and inexpensive enough that they are in our homes. They're in our pockets. They're on our wrists. And our children can operate them The next step in the evolution of the computer is to make one simple enough that an adult can operate it. Then we will have arrived. All of these things were impossible once, and now it's not just that a few elite people who can do it, but anybody can do it now, because at some point we discovered it's possible, we got there, and people go out and do it with regularity, see. The words "I can" are powerful. They break down barriers. Just knowing that it's possible might launch me out to attempt something that I would have never attempted before. And in faith circles, these words are huge. Lord, if it is you and you command me to come to you, I can walk on water, he said. And that is the very definition of a miracle, isn't it? I mean, that's the idiom that we use when we talk about, she thinks he can walk on water. Well, he thinks he can walk on water, whatever. You know? I can. If you call me, I can walk on water. It's a problem of taxonomy. Those of you who are biologists or scientists, you're just perked up. You know that word. A lot of us don't. Taxonomy is the science of dividing things into categories, and it was invented to study biology to begin with. You know, this is a plant and this is an animal. This animal is either a reptile, amphibian, fish, or bird, or mammal. Some of them are vertebrates, some of them are invertebrates, and you divide down until you get to the species level. And you do that by asking critical questions at each step along the way. Does it have a skeleton? Yes. Well, then it belongs in this family. Does it have gills, or does it have lungs? Does it lay eggs, or does it bear its young alive? These are the questions that you ask as you move along and begin to divide things down into eventually the very species category. And we do it with other things too. I was upset to discover lately that Pluto is not a planet anymore. It's something else. It's been put in some other sort of taxonomy and given some sort of other definition. And you do that by asking key scientific questions. What discerns this thing from that thing? Here's the taxonomy of possible and impossible. How do you decide if something is possible or impossible? Because the question that most of the world asks is, how big is it? But the question that Peter asks, and that I'm going to invite you to ask from now on, is, did God call me? Because that's what Peter says. If it's you, Lord, and you call me, I can walk on water. The word that's used there, the Greek word, is kouluo. And it's often, I looked this up, it's got a very particular meaning. It means, sometimes it's translated commandment, and that's not wrong, but it's not commandment like the Ten Commandments. They're out there for everybody. It's commandment like your superior might give specifically to you. So it's like if I went to the staff tomorrow morning and I said to Jamie, for example, Jamie, I need you to do this for me this week. That would be the kouluo. That's the word that's being used. Lord, if you call me, if you command me, if you tell me specifically that I need to do this thing, I know I can. And that's the taxonomy question. Did he call you or not? And if he did, it is not impossible. It may be difficult, it may be trying, it may be frightening, but it is not impossible. If you call me, I can. But he preceded that with another if, didn't he? If it's you and you call me. And that's a very important question for us. Because we have all of these voices tugging at us for our attention. And so Peter's first concern is it really you that's talking to me? Is it really you that's calling? Because if it's you and you call me, I know I can. How do we figure that voice out? The flowers up here, I was supposed to announce this earlier today, and I missed the flowers up here from the funeral of Robert Nail, which we had this week. I had the privilege of working alongside Gene Strange to do that funeral. Those of you who are visiting maybe don't know, Gene Strange was the pastor of this church before I came here and knew the Nails for decades before this last week. So Gene calls me in the middle of the week, and I pick up the phone. He says, "Bruce, this is Gene." Now, if you heard his voice speaking the first sentence, you did not need the second sentence. Am I right? Those of you who know Gene, right? You do. As soon as he opens his mouth, you go, "Oh, I know who this is," right? But there are other messages that I get on my phone sometimes that, "Pastor, I sure wish you would pray for me. I may need some help. Things have gone awful here at the house. Would you please pray for me?" Click. I'm going, "Okay, Lord, I hope you know who that was, because I have no idea." Or a text message that comes from an unknown phone number. Do me a favor, folks. I may recognize many of your voices, and some of them I'm not going to recognize on the phone. And that's where we are caught lots of times as Christians. It's not that I don't want to do what God calls me to do. It's not that I don't believe that if God calls me, I can. I do believe that. It's just, whose voice is that that tells me that I need to be doing that particular thing? Is that my own pride and ambition telling me that I can accomplish that, or is that God calling me? Is that my own personal desires drawing me into that situation, or is that God calling me? I hope it doesn't frighten you that I don't always know the answers to those questions. Probably it should. If it's you, Lord, and you call me, I can. So here's some rules of thumb. Little things maybe that you can carry with you into your prayer life when you begin to hear that urging. Here's some things that may help. Does it sound like something that Jesus would ask you to do? There's all kinds of movies and stories where somebody has taken somebody else's place. It's a twin, or maybe they magically exchange places, or alien body snatcher, or whatever it is. But the big giveaway at some point in the movie is always that this person says or does something that everyone around them knows that's not him. That is an imposter. And so what we need to do, I think, as followers of Jesus who want to hear His call in our life, is become very, very, very familiar with the voice of our Master and the sorts of things that He asks of His disciples and the sorts of things He calls His disciples to do. And we can do that by opening the Gospels and studying through prayer, through talk with other Christians. We can learn. Listen, I've been married for a long time, 30-some years. Let's go 38 is the actual number. I know her footfalls. She does not even have to speak. I know the cadence of her walk. When she is walking across the room, I know it is my wife. When she sighs, I know it's her voice. Because we've done life together. Does it sound like something that Jesus would ask you to do? Has He given you the gift for it? I used to play video games when I was a kid. They've kind of outrun me at this point. But some of my favorites, there was one called King's Quest. Okay, I got a couple of nods. couple of other old school video gamers in the but you would move around through this little universe, and every now and then there'd be this object you could pick up. Hint, if you can pick it up, pick it up. Because somewhere you're going to need that oddly shaped rock to fit in an oddly shaped hole, and it's going to allow you to do the next thing in the game. In video games, it works like that. If there is a key that you find, somewhere there is a lock that key fits. And as we move through our spiritual lives, if the Lord has gifted you with a hammer, there is a nail somewhere that's got your name on it. If He has gifted you with the gift of teaching, there is someone out there that needs to hear what you have to say. If He's gifted you with the gift of healing, there is someone that needs your prayer. If He has gifted you, whatever it is He has gifted you with, He plans to use for the little piece of the kingdom of God that has your name on it. But He gifted you for it. You have a passion for it. God loves to work through excited people. What makes you angry when you stop and think about the condition the world is in right now? What is it that just really burns you up? Does it make you, what makes you cry? I know, guys, nothing makes us cry, right? What hurts you? What burdens your heart? And the most reliable one is the one that Peter names in his very short little sentence. Lord, if it is You and You call me to come to You, I can walk on water. If You call me where? To come to You. Now, the problem with this one is sometimes you don't know where you're going till you get there. But let me tell you that my experience in life is when I get to the spot that God has called me, I can feel it. I know that He has been there waiting for me to show up. I can feel His approval. I can feel that I am in the right place at the right time. Lord, if it's You, and You call me to come to You, I can walk on water. I can say that thing. I can do that thing. I can, whatever it is, Lord, the difference between possible and impossible is not how big it is, it's whether or not You've called me. I believe that. Now, let me hear Your voice. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let God's people say.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Richmond, Kentucky First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.